Today's scripture reading is found on page 420 of your pew Bibles. It's 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, Hannah's prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
So I want you guys to open your Bibles and turn to page 420. Because we're going to go through scripture in a minute, kind of line by line, and look at Hannah's prayer and see what it's trying to tell us today. So I put up here, thanks for the giving. It is Thanksgiving week. You couldn't miss that from Phyllis's children's sermon at all. It's Thanksgiving week. And I appreciated her sermon because her children's sermon, because it leads into exactly what I'm talking about today. Next slide. So when we think of Thanksgiving, most of us think of the traditional turkey dinner with the stuffing and the cranberry sauce, and I'm getting hungry. And there is the cornucopia, which symbolizes special blessings, overflowing blessings, right? Plenty. And we in the United States have plenty compared to a lot of places in the world. But at my house, when I was a kid growing up, Thanksgiving was more like this next slide. Politics, talking over the table, brothers going in each other's throats. I have one brother that's an atheist liberal and another brother that's a gun-toting conservative. So you can imagine dinner at my house. It was a lot of fun. And I just went to the football. I went to the living room and watched football, you know. Who? Anybody follow football on Thanksgiving here? Did anybody? No football play? Why do the Lions and the Cowboys always get, you know, stuck playing on Thanksgiving? It seems like they should move that around a little bit, you know. But Thanksgiving holiday is something that we celebrate. And whoever thought of putting Thanksgiving on Thursday, man, I like that person a lot. Because that means you get basically 4 days off in a row. Because a lot of companies give you a Friday off too, right? And if you don't get Friday off, you take one vacation day and you get 4 days off for the price of one. Genius. The guy who did Thanksgiving on Thursday was a genius. But the problem with having a holiday set aside for anything is that the inverse logic that a lot of us will use is that if I'm thanking God on Thanksgiving, I don't have to do it the rest of the year. Now, I know that doesn't apply to a lot of you, because most of you here probably give thanks to God every day in your prayers for something. Even the choir doesn't, I'm sure. We thank God regularly for our stuff, right? Thank you, God, for the things that you've given me. But what Hannah's prayer is going to teach us today is that it's not enough just to say thanks for stuff. It's not enough to say thank you for my good job, thank you for my ability to pay my mortgage, thank you for my house, thank you for my friends and family, thank you. It's not enough to say thank you for stuff. What Hannah does is teaches us to say thank you for the change in circumstance that stuff gives us. Now, I don't know if you guys have been following the news about the fires up in the up in Paradise and stuff, the campfire. But I saw one person who lost everything. They lost their home. They lost all of their possessions, their family heirlooms, their pictures. They left their home with the clothes on their back and their vehicle. And when the gentleman was interviewed, he said to the newscaster that he'd lost everything, sure, but it's not the first time that people have lost everything. And it won't be the last. And he said he's just thankful to God for the opportunity to start over again. Because if he'd have been in the house and he had perished there, he wouldn't have had that chance, that opportunity to start again. How many of us, if we lost everything, could be thankful for the opportunity to start again? Man, that's somebody that's got some perspective. That's somebody that has some perspective that many of us may not have in that kind of circumstance. But it inspired me. It inspired me when I heard that, because I thought, how much like Hannah's prayer is that? So if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to look at Hannah's prayer. And a little background, Hannah is saying this prayer because she was blessed by God with a child, Samuel. Do y'all know who Samuel was? Samuel was the last judge of Israel. He was the prophet, the one that ushered in the era of the kings in Israel. He anointed Saul. He anointed David. And Samuel was a miracle child. There's a handful of women in Scripture who were barren, and yet God provided them with children to make his story, his arc, remember we talked about the time arc of God, work. This handful of women is proof to me that, next slide, God loves an underdog. Maybe not that underdog, but God loves an underdog. Think about it. In the lineage of David and Jesus, the first patriarch, Abraham, had a wife named Sarai. Sarah, renamed Sarah, that was barren, and she had Isaac. God provided her a miracle child, Isaac. Isaac then got married to Rebecca, who also was barren, and eventually God provided Esau and Jacob, and Jacob became Israel. Even Jacob, he had four wives, four women that gave him children. One of them was barren, Rachel, and God gave her Benjamin and Joseph. And Joseph went to Egypt and set up the whole Exodus story. So God has, throughout history, taken the hard road to make his timeline happen. So, with God loving an underdog, this brings us to Hannah. Hannah was barren. And remember, in Israel, during this time, well, much of the world during this time, children were a woman's gift to the culture, their gift to the community. And if you didn't produce children, you were more a burden on the community than you were a giver to the community. So you were looked down upon. In fact, in Scripture, children are likened to the arrows in an archer's quiver. Have you ever seen an archer without arrows? Not a very effective archer. And that's the way women were looked upon that couldn't have children during this time. So Hannah was desperate to change her circumstance, because she had a rival wife. Her husband had two wives, and the rival wife was giving children, and she was deriding Hannah and saying, "You're nothing. You're just a draw on the community." So Hannah, in the first chapter of Samuel, pleads with God, prays to God for a child. And she promises God that she's going to give the child to service in the temple. How many of you have bargained with God? God, if you just do this for me, I'll do this for you. Like, he really needs our help, right? If you've never bargained with God, then you may not understand, you know, Hannah's condition here. But I'm sure each of you at some point in your life has said, God, if you would only do this for me, I will. And we try to bargain with God. And that's what Hannah did. She said, if you give me this child, I'm going to dedicate this child to the temple. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's never going to drink. He's never going to cut his hair. He's going to be the temple's. He's going to be yours, God. And that's where we find Hannah now. She's had Samuel. She's dedicated Samuel to the temple. And now she prays to God. And let's look at her prayer. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. Horn, in this instance, is strength. Her strength is lifted up. And in fact, it's interesting, when I was studying this sermon topic, during this time in other parts of the Middle East, and perhaps here, the veil that many women wore was held up by a literal horn. And if they were childless, the horn was perpendicular to the ground, or I mean parallel to the ground. And once they had children, it literally was raised up. They raised it up to indicate that they were mothers. So her horn literally was lifted up if she was part of this tradition. And it says, my mouth now boasts over my enemies. Her enemy was her rival wife. And now she could speak back to her rival wife and say, look, I'm not barren anymore. I've had a child too. For I delight in your deliverance. She knows where her change of circumstance came from. I delight in your deliverance. God delivered her. And then she says, there's no one holy like the Lord. Hannah's prayer is considered a prophetic poem. And when we talk about prophecy, I'm not talking literally about foretelling the future, although there is some of that towards the end of this prayer. But prophecy in this sense is speaking God's truth, speaking truth about God. And she's doing this here. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. Now, we look at that line, there's no one besides you, and we go, well, of course there's no one besides God. Right? But remember, Hannah was praying this millennia ago when all the surrounding nations were worshiping pantheons of gods. There were multiple gods in every other area of the world. Not to Hannah. She was focused on the one God. There's no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. When Moses wrote a prayer about God, he called God the rock. Hannah is using that imagery, rock, the solid foundation. God is our rock. It's God on which we build our faith. We build our homes, we build our houses on God, because God's a rock, solid foundation. Then she catches herself. Do you remember a couple lines ago she says, my mouth boasts over my enemies? Well, in the next line, Hannah catches herself. And she corrects herself. She says, do not keep talking proudly, or let the mouth speak such arrogance. She recognizes that she should be more humble in her situation. And are there times in your life where something great has happened for you and you just want to spread the news everywhere? And then you go, I'm so great. And then you realize, I shouldn't be boasting like that. We shouldn't be prideful like that. Hannah caught herself here. And she says, for the Lord is a God who knows. He knows that he's the one that gave her this gift. And by him deeds are weighed. She knows, and she's telling us here that God weighs our words with our deeds to make sure that what we're saying is what we're doing, that we're walking the talk, that when we say we're going to do something, we do it. And she goes on. And this next bit, she's likening parts of the world to her condition. The bows of the warriors are broken. Who was the warrior in Hannah's life? Her rival wife. But those who stumbled, Hannah, are now armed with strength. Her strength has been lifted up in God. God did this for her. Those who were full hired themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, and she who has had many sons pines away. Now the number 7 in this particular passage raises some eyebrows sometimes, because if you look at history, Hannah had 6 kids, not 7. Eventually, she ended up with 6 children. So what's the 7 refer to? Well, in the Jewish Kabbalistic numerology stuff, 7 is a perfect number. God created the earth in 7 days, right? How many times should I forgive my neighbor? 7 times 70, right? There's a 7. 7 is one of those numbers that represents perfection. It represents maturity. It represents this perfection number. And what it's saying here is that God's perfect child was given to her for this moment. Samuel, the one who would usher in the kings, that would bring David's kingdom to pass. So, and then the one that pines away is her rival. And then here she gets back into more prophecy of God, truth-telling of God. The Lord brings death and he makes alive. This is part of that future prophecy that she's talking about. When Jesus tells us that we must be born again, we die to ourselves, and then we're raised as a new creation. Hannah is foretelling sort of this process. And the reason I can say that with confidence is the next line. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Now, who remembers their Jewish history? Come on, everybody, right? 1,000 years after this prayer, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were still arguing about whether there was a resurrection or not. So for Hannah to say that God brings down to the grave and rises up, she's foretelling the risen Lord. She's telling us about this ability of God to raise the dead, and that it would happen. And the reason we know it happens is because at the very end of the thing, we're going to see who she's talking about. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. This sounds sort of like, you know, the meek will inherit the earth. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. That's the Sermon on the Mount. This is a thematic thing throughout Scripture. This being humble to be exalted. We must be humble to be exalted. We must be last to be first. We must be a servant to all if we're going to be the leader. All of these different indications of us having humility to become great runs through Scripture, and Hannah says it here too. And I'm going to say it again. Remember the gray kitty. You guys remember that slide I had of the gray kitty? That humble gray kitty lifting up the other kitty. We need to be humble and lift each other up. And she's saying that God will lift up the humble. And then she speaks more truth about God. The foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On him he set the world. In some translations it says he sets his plan in place. God set up the world so that his plan, not yours, not mine, not Terry Jones's in the back. Nobody's plan supersedes God's plan. God put the world in place so his plan could be enacted. He'll guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. Do you remember a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago, I was talking about we do not need to be afraid. The end game of Christianity is we don't have to be afraid because God is with us. It says it here. She's being prophetic. She says, God will protect the feet of his saints. I love this part. This is more Matthew 5 Sermon on the Mount stuff. It's not by strength that one prevails. Turn the other cheek. The strength in that action of turning the other cheek is that you're professing to the world that your identity is somebody other than yourself. Your identity is in God. You don't have to be powerful. You don't have to have the strength because God has it for you. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. More prophecy. It talks about the end of days, God judging the earth. And when we're talking, when she says the ends of the earth, she's not just talking about, you know, pre-Roman Mediterranean culture. She's talking about the whole earth. And then this is where the prophecy really happens. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. He'll exalt the strength, he'll lift up. Who is this king? It could be prophecy of David. It could be a prophecy of Jesus. It could be a prophecy of both. But what it's saying here is that God is going to strengthen his king. He's going to anoint that king. And he's going to bless that king to ensure that his plan comes to be. The neat thing about this is that she bookends her entire prayer with God lifting up the strength in the beginning of the prayer of her and at the end of the prayer of his king. And by extension, God lifting up the strength of all of us who believe in God. So you notice through this whole prayer, Hannah does not one time say, "Thank you, God, for Samuel. The gift that God gave her." She didn't thank God for stuff. She thanked God for who God is. She thanked God for the circumstances that he changed in her life and the attributes that God is. He's the one that brings down and lifts up. He's the one that brings death and brings life. He's the one that gives, you know, everything to us. She thanks God for God being who God is. And when we say our prayers daily and on Thanksgiving, because we should do it then too, when we say our prayers, yes, thank God for your stuff. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your kids. Thank God for your health. Thank God for all of this stuff. But then turn around and thank him for the opportunity. Like that guy from the fires. The opportunity to start again. If God's put somebody in your life that you have an opportunity to minister to, thank God for the opportunity to minister to somebody. Thank God for the opportunities that he gives you to make a choice to either deny yourself or follow him. Thank God for the condition of being a Christian. Without him, none of us would be sitting here today. So thank God that he has provided you the opportunity to follow him. Amen.